This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Last week of our series, The Lord Is There. Who's enjoyed this series? I have. And I want to get into the word straight away. Okay, is that right? So if you can open your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation 3, verse 14. If you don't have your Bibles today, it's going to come up on the screens. Why don't we read it and then we'll jump into it. Sound good? Yeah. Great. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works. I know that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. For you say that I'm rich and I've become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, blind and naked, and I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes that you may see. Because as many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. I will come and eat with him and he with me. You know, growing up, I know in our modern age, like letters in the mailbox are not as common. But as kids, me and my dad and my brothers, we used to do these drives up to country Victoria, and there was a great auntie who we affectionately known as Auntie Alva. Alva. Yeah, just I had some people go, Alba, Alda? I'm not sure, last service, but Alva. And we loved going to hang with Auntie Alva because every time we went, without fail, she'd cook corned beef. So I love corned beef. We'd also go and we'd sit on her plastic-covered couches just to make sure they don't get dirty and stay in perfect condition. You know, those couches where you sit on them and then when you move, like it's impossible to not make a really creaky, weird noise. Those couches. But over the years and visiting her, we grew quite a good relationship with our Auntie Alva, and she's now passed to be with the Lord. She's a wonderful lady. But one of the most memorable things about Auntie Alva was back in these days before, you know, text messages and emails and all of that, Auntie Alva, without fail, every birthday for all of my siblings and myself, not too early, not too late, we'd get a letter in the mailbox from our lovely Auntie Alva. And we love these letters because she often wrote, you know, beautiful words and she encouraged us. She's such an encouraging lady. We loved her so much. But also one of the best things about the present, and it's going to sound a little bit weird, but every time we open that card, a little pineapple $50 note would fall out of the card. And, you know, think as a, you know, 6-7-year-old boy, a $50 note seems like you're a millionaire. You're like, yeah, this is the best ever. And, you know, you act like, oh, what's that? I'll get that out of the way. Let me see the words. I'm just going to admit I stole that joke from Matt in between services. But, you know, we all do that. Oh, get the money out of the way. I want to read those words. And then you just put the money. Make sure, hey, who's got the money? Make sure that doesn't go anywhere. But there's something about when you received a letter in the mailbox from Auntie Alva, there was an emotion that came up within us. We were so excited because we knew Auntie Alva, she was a generous lady. And that's what she was known for. So we awaited those letters every birthday. Who knows, though, a letter from Victoria Police might bring up a slightly different emotion when it arrives in your mailbox. I've never got one of those letters, by the way. Or from Vic Rhodes or from... But letters from certain people bring up certain emotions. And the context of this scripture here is through John, so the book of Revelation, let's just do a quick Bible study here, just really quickly. The book of Revelation is written by John. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his unwavering testimony of Jesus. And so the way to stop him from sharing Jesus with people is put him on an island where he can talk to no one. And it is when he's exiled on this island, he receives a revelation from Jesus. And the part of the text that we're focusing on today is a part of this revelation where Jesus himself is speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor, now known as modern day Turkey. And we're going to focus today on this final letter, letter number 7 to the church in Laodicea. And you got to understand about this church, because although these letters are written to a specific church at a specific time for a specific purpose, scholars and theologians suggest that yes, even though those letters were written to a specific church, they are relevant for the church ongoing forevermore until Jesus comes. And so those seven letters are actually a really beautiful part of that, but it often follows this sort of pattern. Commend, this is what you do well. Well done, Jesus giving a pat on the back of the church. Challenge, this is what you need to work on. And response, this is how we fix it, right? But we're going to focus today on Laodicea and just some background on them. 35 years prior to receiving this letter, they were decimated by a natural disaster, an earthquake. The church and the whole city fell. And usually in times, ancient times, when a city like that fell, they didn't have the resource or the funding or the wealth or the skills to be able to rebuild, but not with Laodicea. You see, the church in Laodicea were quite a prominent church, quite a wealthy church, quite a prosperous church, and they were able to rebuild their church, their city, based on the wealth that they had created. You see, they were very good in their medicine, very good with garments. They were really good at what they did, and they were able to rebuild. And so think of this church receiving a letter from Jesus. What is it that they want to hear? What is it that they're expecting to hear? Picturing that 35 years before, they were decimated by a natural disaster. I know if I was in that church, I'd be asking, why are you writing to us now? 35 years ago was when we were in need. 35 years ago was when we were in the storm. 35 years ago was when we wanted a word from you. And now you're speaking to us now that we've rebuilt, that we're stronger, that we're bigger, that we're wealthy, that we're prosperous. Why are you writing to us now? I'd want answers. Where were you when this all went down? Where were you when the storms came? Where were you when it all fell apart? And we got to recognize that from the very outset, Jesus wants to address that. And he's writing a letter to the church, and he funnily introduces himself as the Amen. The Amen, meaning, literal meaning, so be it. What does that mean? Because often in our, the word Amen, we don't associate as a name of Jesus, but here he is recognizing himself as the Amen, meaning God is sovereign, meaning God is in control, meaning nothing happens outside of God's knowledge. So picture this church who's asking, where were you when the storm happened? Where were you when everything fell apart? You didn't speak to us then, and now you want to speak to us now. And he wants to start the letter by saying that he is the Amen. And this answers a really deep theological question that I reckon every believer asks. Jesus, were you sovereign in the storm? Were you sovereign when I'm going through disaster? Were you sovereign when our church fell apart and couldn't meet? Were you sovereign when my marriage separated? Were you sovereign when my kids walked out? Were you sovereign when the storms of life came? And I want to tell you this morning, and someone needs to hear this, that no matter the situation that you went through, God is the Amen. He is sovereign. He is in control. His plans are better than your plans. His purposes are better than your purposes. And he is outworking a story in your life that if you just be faithful to who he is, it will come to pass. But here, Jesus wants to make a note right from the outset. Before he even addresses and speaks to the church, he identifies himself as the Amen. Some of you need to hear this morning, that Jesus is in control. He's in control. And so after he speaks to this church who'd been decimated, they'd been gone through the disaster and all the storms of life, he says, I'm in control. Now, what is it that he wants to say to the church? He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. And so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Whoa. That's firm teaching from Jesus right there. Notice the six previous churches had a commendation, a challenge, response. Jesus has no commendation for this church that rebuilt itself, that didn't need any support, that had built itself back up to a point of prominence and power in their society and culture. And Jesus says, I know that, but you're lukewarm. I know your works. I'm not going to commend that, but I'm going to speak to this. And this is a hard teaching, not because it's really hard to understand and it's deep and theological and all this, like you don't need to look back on scripture. It's a really hard teaching because Jesus is speaking so clearly, it's almost impossible to miss what he's trying to say here. It's a hard teaching to address for that very reason. And what he's saying is that you are not hot or cold, you're lukewarm. And I wish that you were either one of those two. So there's not a middle ground there. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to sit in the middle lukewarm. I want you to be hot or cold. Hot meaning an all-in disciple of Jesus who lays their life down every single day for his kingdom, who follows, who picks up their cross, follows him, denies themselves. That's hot. What does cold equal? Cold literally means, the literal Greek word there is water that has never been hot. So just catch this for a second. This is radical teaching here, radical message here from Jesus. He's saying, rather than being lukewarm, not hot, not cold, I'd rather you be someone who's never heard the gospel of Jesus. I'd rather you be someone who doesn't even know of me. In fact, some scholars say that I'd rather you be actively opposed to the church than be lukewarm. Whoa. Whoa. That is insane teaching right there. But Jesus is calling something out within this church, and he's noticed the spiritual condition within them that seems as if they're not even aware of. And what is it that he goes on to say? He says that if you're not that, if you're not hot or cold, meaning in our context, let's put it into our context. Like we attend a church, we in a group, we consume religious goods and services, it's all good, right? But that doesn't lead to a life transform from Monday to Saturday. We're actually trying to reach our community, actually trying to see the kingdom of God come. It doesn't matter. It's like turning on the TV, watching a sport, saying, that's really nice, and saying, I'm a soccer player. It's like buying a cookbook and saying, I'm a chef. It's like buying electric guitar and saying, I'm a rock star. Because oftentimes in the church, and I think in this church, we have a lot of hearers of the word, not a lot of doers of the word. And Jesus is speaking to this church and he's saying this, and this echoes not just for this church, but remember for the church forevermore until he returns. He's saying that you cannot consume your way into the kingdom. I cannot convince you into the kingdom. You have to commit your life to the kingdom, and I can't do that for you. And often we think that, wow, that message is really good. He's convinced me. Or I'm going to come to a service and I'll just consume and that's all good. He's calling you. Commit to the kingdom of God and his purposes, because a podcast is not enough. You can't listen to a podcast and feed off someone else's devotion and say, I've done devotion. My sermon is not enough, because if my sermon doesn't lead you to go to the word on Monday, open it up and drink of the living water that's actively free for you to grab right now, we've missed the point. A worship service is not enough either, because you can't sacrifice someone else's worship on the altar. Only you can sacrifice your own. And he is calling his church, yes, this particular church, but his church forevermore, to live a life fully committed, all in, all out. And if you're not going to be all in, I'd rather you be all out. Let that sit with you just for a moment there. It's like receiving the letter from the police department. Oh. And what's the root of their lukewarm condition? It's clear. Verse 17, for you say that I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I need nothing. Notice this, catch this. The root of their lukewarm condition is not something that's happening right now. It's something that happened 35 years ago when they forgot the sovereignty of God. Because they had a storm happen, right? A storm came and they were, whole community was probably displaced and move out and they had to rebuild. And in the process of them rebuilding, they're probably thinking they're doing good things. And I'm saying that the rebuilding, it's an amazing feat of this church to rebuild their community. It's amazing. But when you are doing works, not on the foundation or over the covering of the sovereignty of God's control, it's pointless. Your works that are not linked to that truth, you're missing the point. And this is often what happens, because like when churches begin, this church and every church, this is what happens. It doesn't start with a building. It doesn't start with finance. It doesn't start with provision. It starts with a vision from God. He's calling his people out. And a leader or a person or a team or a family say, hey, we're going to step out, even though we don't have the resource, even though we don't have the building, even though we don't know what's going to happen, we're going to step out in faith and obedience and trust the Lord to do that what he's calling us to do. And so churches start based on this foundation of obedience and faithfulness to the sovereign God, trusting that he is in control and he will provide. And what happens? As God always does, he is sovereign, he is in control, he provides, and the church grows. People come to know him, people come into relationship with him. And as the church grows and grows and grows, the church slowly has this seed of pride that comes in, often in times of struggle, often in times of a storm. And the provision of yesterday becomes enough rather than a church that needs Jesus right now to come through. You know, we're a large church here, but we need the Lord just as much as we did 77 plus years ago than we do right now. We want to lean on him the same way that we did from day one to right now. Because we don't want to have a church that just is 77 years old. We want a church that exists until the kingdom comes. And so that means we need to lean on him. We need to rely on him. We need to know that he is sovereign, that he's in control, that he's working it out. And we need to not forget that. And we cannot rely on the provision of the past to push us into the future. We need to rely on him for a new season, for a new day, because he's renewing and he's doing something fresh in our region. And he is calling us, not just the pastors, not just the worship leaders, not just the people on team. He's calling every single one of us to be a part of it. And the church, I've been doing study recently and just like being going back and looking at the Orthodox Church. It's a beautiful thing to study. And the Westminster Confession is a really beautiful written thing. And the first question asked in that, because in those days, there wasn't like social media where anyone could access anything. They just had these like question answer type things. And the first question asked in the Westminster Confession is, what is the chief end of man? So when all of our efforts, all of our things that we do, all of the things that we strive for, what is really the point of it all? This is the answer here that they give. This is hundreds and thousands of years ago. This is what they say. The end, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So it's not about building wealth. It's not about building a church. It's not about your family. It's not about your job. It's not about your car. It's not about anything that you can possess in this world. The chief end of your life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Notice how simple that is. It's a beautiful truth, but so often in our churches, it doesn't turn into that. We move, we sidetrack, and sometimes it's just one degree off at the very beginning, and suddenly we get miles down the road and we realize we're not where we thought we would be. So what's the hope for the church then? Breathe out. Okay. What's the hope for the church? What's the Lord's compassion for his church? And he says this, he says, I advise you to buy gold from me refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness may not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. What Jesus is saying is what you think you need is not what you really need. what your soul is longing for and what you're trying to fill that cup with is actually not what it is. I have what you need. Jesus is saying, I have what you need. And how am I going to do that? It's through a refining fire. It's through a renewal season. It's through a revival in his city. He is calling his church back. He's saying, I have what you need. He desires to cover you, to protect you. And why does he speak to his church like this? Because this is what it says. It's so clear that this passage just does all the preaching for me. He says, why does he speak like this to his church? It's firm. It's clear. He says, it's because I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent, because you can't be a disciple of Jesus without discipline from our Lord. Because the least loving thing that Jesus could do in that moment is let his church walk down a path that doesn't lead to him. He's calling his church and saying, hey, come back. You're going the wrong direction. I'm pulling you back. I want you to know. And I'm not doing it because I don't love you. I'm doing it because I love you. And we get a definition of love that is so different from the world's definition. Because the world says love is acceptance, approval, affirmation. Whereas here, Jesus gives a biblical definition of love, which is sacrifice, protection, and care, saying, I don't want you to go there because I love you. I want you to come back to me. And he's calling his church back. And so where Jesus speaks of this, and we're in our series here, the Lord is not there, what is really clear, unfortunately for this church, is that the Lord is not there. He's left. And you know that because he says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This church has pushed Jesus to the side. They've put him out of their gathering. They put him away from their services and their works and everything. They've completely separated him from the purpose of what the church was built upon. But what is the posture of Jesus to a church who's pushed him out? In fact, I think the beautiful picture here is, what does the sound of our Savior like? What does the sound of our Savior sound like to us and to our world when he's being pushed to the side? This is what it sounds like. Can I come in? Hang on a minute. This church have openly said, we don't need him. We don't want him. We don't want him a part of our gatherings. We don't want him to be here, whatever. Like, they've pushed him out. And Jesus is standing at the front door. I want to come in. I want to commune with my church. I want to eat with them. He's knocking at the door of your heart, because here's the thing, the Lord is no longer there in that church. But I'll tell you what happens, because what good is a good youth program? What good is a good kids program? What good is all the ministries that we do if the Lord is not here and his manifest presence is not experienced by his people? What good is it all if he's not here? Because if we are trying to draw our community in here and the Lord is not here, all we're introducing them to is a lukewarm faith that doesn't save. He is at the door. He wants to come in. And I'm telling you right now, if you're a lukewarm follower of Jesus, you may be sitting here feeling your heart palpitate. As I was preparing this, I was being challenged. You may be sitting here in your heart. I'll tell you what, you can hear that knock on the door. And maybe you're a cold follower of Jesus. Maybe you're anti this church. Maybe you've been an atheist your whole life. You've been denying Jesus. I'm telling you right now, he is calling you, and you may not recognize it, but there's been a knocking of the door on your heart and he is wanting to commune with you. So I wonder, church, if you just stand with me for a moment. Because we desire to be a church that says, yeah, we care about our youth. Yeah, we care about our kids' programs. We care about all the ministries that we do. We care about our community. But I'll tell you what we care about more. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who came from heaven down to earth, who died on a cross, crucified, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back in glory for his bride, the church. And his Holy Spirit is here drawing people to him. That's our sole desire. And I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give people an opportunity to say, hey, I've lost it. I've lost that soul desire. I've lost that purpose. And I hear the knocking on the door. Whether you're lukewarm, whether you're cold, the Lord is calling you. He's knocking on the door. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Just right now. I'll pray for you. I want to pray for you. Beautiful. Just hand it up so I can see it. Yeah. That's beautiful. And maybe if you're maybe feeling a little bit uncomfortable responding in this moment, that knocking's never going to stop. That knocking's never going to go away. Jesus is chasing after his church, chasing after those who've gone astray. He's knocking on the door. And so I want to pray for each person who's put their hand up, said, hey, I want to go all in. I want to be on fire. I want to submit to the refining, renewal, restoring purpose that the Lord has for me. So let's pray, church. Thank you, Lord, for each person who said, hey, I've missed the main point. I've missed the main thing, and I've substituted it for an idol. And so, Lord, we pray for each person who's saying, hey, I want to be hot. I want to be all in. I want to be a disciple of Jesus who stands firm in the midst of storms and doesn't question that God is in control. I want to be a disciple of Jesus who lives my life devoted to him, all in, all in. Lord, would your Holy Spirit come and ignite that fire again? Would you make lukewarm waters hot, boiling hot, bubbling over? Would you make cold waters hot? Water that has never been hot, would you make it hot, Lord? Would you begin to bubble up inside people and draw out passion, dreams, visions, Lord? Would you allow them to lay down the things that have been hindrances and blockages to them stepping into the story? Lord, would you be able to allow them to identify clearly what you're calling them to do? And they would be able to step out in obedience and live in it. All these things in your precious and powerful and mighty name, Jesus, we say amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.